Right now, most churches are planning their budgets for 2009. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the sponsors page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday, October the 13th. Pastor Paul McCain joins us here for the next half hour of the program. Then in hour two, Dr. Victor Raj will bring us up to date on persecution of Christians in India. Peter Wolfgang of the Family Institute for Connecticut will join us to talk about the recent decision, Friday's decision by the Connecticut Supreme Court, ruling that gay marriage should be legal in that state. We'll talk a little bit about the California situation, too. There's a ballot initiative where California voters are being asked to consider the legality of gay marriage a little bit later on the program. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of the editorial department of Concordia Publishing House. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. He joins part three of our weekly series with him on the Lutheran Confessions today, the small called Articles. Pastor McCain, welcome back.
Great to be with you, Todd.
It's called his last will and testament. That's Luther's last will and testament. Why?
Well, because that's how he referred to it himself. At this point in time, the year is 1537, and Luther had always suffered with some health issues, but by now he was beginning to suffer from things that made him feel like he was going to die at any day. And so he put these articles together, and at the very end he says that these are the articles on which I must stand, and God willing shall stand, even to my death. So he had heaven in view as he was writing these things.
What occasioned the small called articles from Luther, and then how did it come to be incorporated into this book or this body of documents that we call the Lutheran Confessions?
What occasioned it was Pope Paul III, on June 4, 1536, called for a general council to be held in Mantua, Italy, beginning on May 23rd, 1537. So the Lutheran princes wanted to bring to this council a document, a statement of faith, a confession. Even as they had brought their Augsburg confession to the Diet of Augsburg, they thought, we better have something in hand with us when we go to this council. And Luther's own elector, John Frederick, at this time, even though he didn't want to go, he finally was persuaded, and he said, okay, fine, but I want Luther to write the document that we will take. So that's what this document is all about.
I mean, up to this point, we have Melanchthon, who's kind of the scribe of the Reformation so far, mm-hmm. a very, very learned lay theologian penning most of the stuff. Are we following in chronological order here, or have we jumped ahead historically, if not in the order of the documents themselves?
So far, we're chronological in the Book of Concord. We've covered the Augsburg Confession, 1530, the apology of the Augsburg Confession, the defense that was prepared and published a year or so later. This document comes from the year 1537. So in that sense, it is chronological, even though we have fast-forwarded basically 7 years from the events in Augsburg to this particular point in time. And a lot of water had gone under the bridge by now. And someone reading these articles will quickly realize that Luther is in no compromising mood whatsoever.
What seems to be the central issue? I mean, among all of the things that Luther addresses in the small called articles, what is the central issue for him?
It is what he calls the chief article of the faith, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of justification. And he says in the second part of the small card articles, Article 1, which is titled the chief article, nothing of this article, that is the gospel, can be yielded or surrendered, even though heaven and earth and everything else falls. Upon this article, everything that we teach and practice depends, in opposition to the Pope, the devil, and the whole world. So as you walk through the small called articles, you will about 10 times see Luther reference the chief article, saying, the Mass is wrong because it conflicts with the chief article of the faith. Monasticism is wrong because it conflicts with the chief article of the faith. And so he walks his way through analyzing everything through the lens of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of justification.
So he is beginning, or at least has come to a position, Luther has, where he's beginning to see all of the differences that exist between the Reformers and the Roman Church in terms of the gospel itself being at stake.
Yes, this is rather clear already in the Augsburg Confession, where the gospel does animate the entire document. But here in the small call articles, Luther is just not mincing any words. He is not, like Melanchthon, trying to be ironic, which means peaceful, or conciliatory. He is setting forth the absolute non-negotiables. In other words, if the Lutherans are asked to go to this general church council, which, by the way, never took place until the Council of Trent started a number of years later in 15... I'll get that date for you in a moment. But Luther is not at all trying to compromise with Rome. He is setting forth all the points that Lutheranism cannot compromise with Rome on, and the gospel has to do with every single one of these points.
I mean, some people might say it was well begun with the ironic tone of Philip Melanchthon in the Augsburg Confession, and even the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, trying to extend the olive branch, find places of genuine agreement, and maybe Luther injected too much of his own irascible personality into the Reformation at this point. How would you respond?
Well, the Augsburg Confession is more popular among the more liberal or progressive forms of Lutheranism today because it is not quite as pointed as the small called articles. And so I would say the people who prefer the Augsburg Confession to the small called articles simply don't like the fact that Luther is so pointed and so clear, and there's no wiggle room whatsoever in the small called articles on any of these topics.
He also deals extensively with what he calls, and the other Reformers will usually call, the Mass. What do they mean by that term? And how do we set apart statements like, well, we observe the Mass, we find this in the earlier documents, from what Luther is criticizing here?
Right, that is a very good question. That's oftentimes confusing to people when they read Melanchthon speaking favorably of the Mass and how Lutherans keep it more reverently and they've not abandoned it. And here, in the small call articles, the very first comment you read is, the Mass and the papacy has to be the greatest and most abominable abomination since it directly and powerfully conflicts with the chief article. He is juxtaposing the Mass as practiced in the Roman Catholic Church from the proper, reverent, faithful celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so in this sense, the word Mass is to refer to what the Roman Catholics are doing as opposed to its faithful celebration among the Lutherans, or as they were known by this time, the evangelicals.
What did they consider to be the chief problems with the Roman Mass?
Well, the nice thing about small call articles, Luther walks right through them point by point by point. He says, for instance, the Mass is and can be nothing more than a human work. The bottom line, however, was that the Lord's Supper, which is all about what Christ is giving to us through the word of promise, his body and blood with the word attached to it, this is for you, pure grace, pure forgiveness. The Roman Catholic Church, by this point in history, had turned the Mass into something that man was offering up to God in order to try to make himself acceptable to God, win merit before God, or make himself worthy in God's eyes of receiving grace, completely turning on its head what our Lord Jesus Christ had instituted.
So this, in a sense, the Roman Mass embodies for Luther everything that has gone wrong, everything that's been set out of kilter and knocked out of focus in the Roman theology.
Yes, absolutely. It's interesting, that phrase, the chief article, it comes up in the first paragraph in this particular article, too, in part two of the small call articles. The first paragraph, it comes up again in the seventh paragraph. It comes up again in the 12th paragraph. He just keeps identifying this aspect of the Mass conflicts with the chief article. Why? Because the Mass was, at this time, something that people often would pay to have performed for them to merit God's favor. And so Luther just ticks off the problems with the Mass itself, and then he goes on to talk about all the horrible abuses that have sprung up, all revolving around the Mass and how it was practiced by the Roman Church.
Okay, but for the sake of clarity again, make the distinction between what Luther is so strongly criticizing here, and the errors and the abuses that flow from it, and what the Lutheran confessors were at many times at pains to point out, the proper observation of what they would call the Mass. Mm-hmm. Make that distinction again. What was the big difference?
Well, I would have to say I disagree with some of my friends who want to maintain that we should still refer to the divine service of word and sacrament as the Mass. I believe the Small Call Articles makes it pretty clear that by this point in time, at least German Lutheranism had set the word Mass aside as the most preferred terminology to refer to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So here, Melanchthon is lumping everything that's wrong with Romanism under the phrase Mass, because that is the chief service of sacrifice they were offering back to God. At the very last paragraph of this section, he says, "In short, we cannot tolerate the Mass or anything that proceeds from it or is attached to it. We have to condemn the Mass in order to keep the Holy Sacrament pure and certain." There was a difference. And from this point forward, in the Book of Concord itself and elsewhere, you see many more references to the sacrament of the altar. That became the preferred nomenclature.
So the term Mass, for good or for ill, was lost to or abandoned by the Lutherans at this point because it had all of its associations with Roman errors.
Well, you still use it. You still see it being used in some German church orders, the documents that govern how the services were done in the church. But by and large, the emphasis was on the proper celebration of the sacrament of the altar. And the Mass just became a catchword to refer to the Roman abuses.
Folks, it's Columbus Day, Monday, October the 13th. Now, if you have a question or a comment on the Small Called Articles, as we talk with Pastor Paul McCain in our weekly series with him, on the Lutheran Confessions, give us a call now, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or just send us an email right here in the studio. We'll get it in real time. Talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. When we come back from this break, we'll talk about the papacy. It is the Pope's call for a council that occasions Luther's penning the Small Called Articles, a council that never took place, or one might say was postponed until after the Reformation was over. And then, boy, howdy, did they have a lot to say about the Reformation. But of course, the papacy remains a sticking point between the Lutheran Reformation and the Roman Church. We'll see what Luther had to say about it after this.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Nancy Keep, Kurt Schultz, Joanne Dickey, Michael Hill, Jackie Tebby, Robert Dickey, Elaine Graff, Bill Anke, Roger Worthing, and Dee Linabari. Thanks for your support.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the Sponsors section of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're interested in hanging around with a bunch of powerful men that further one another's careers, I guess you could meet Fred and Barney down at the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo. If stress is your problem, and those 40, 50 hours a week are killing you, and that cubicle's driving you nuts, perhaps you should buy Joel Osteen's book and read it. If you're interested and Lutheran doctrine and practice and how we can spread that to our community, check us out, Brothers of John the Steadfast, www.steadfastlutherans.com.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc., Millie Madsen, Clement Preuss, Carrie Chapman, Paul Arnegard, Greg Carson, Bridget Metzger, Dr. Brad Stoltenow, Andrea Tellier, and Mr. and Mrs. Corey Parnett. Thanks for your support.
Mm-hmm.
have the privilege yesterday of preaching down at St. Peter's Lutheran Church in Campbell Hill, Illinois. Sitting there prior to the service, looking in the bulletin, what did my eyes behold but nothing other than the Issues Etc. promotional, well, we call it a promotional plug. That's kind of a crass name for a little listing of the things that you and your fellow parishioners can listen for on a weekly basis here on Issues Etc., especially on our on-demand audio. If you go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click the promote page, you will find updated every week for your church's bulletin a list of the topics and perhaps sometimes even the guests that we'll be talking to and about on Issues Etc. You'll find it all there, and that's a way of being able to point out to your fellow parishioner, hey, look, this is Issues Etc., this is what they've talked about, and you can go to our website again, issuesetc.org, click on demand and hear those shows for yourself. So go there, point it out to your church secretary, by the way. It's a great thing to include every week in your church's bulletin, issuesetc.org, click promote. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the Small Called Articles, part three of our weekly series with him on the Lutheran Confessions. Since it was the Pope's call for a council that occasioned Luther writing this, he wanted to get it all out on paper. Even though the council didn't take place, did Luther have anything to say regarding the papacy, this office that would eventually become so troublesome for him and the other reformers?
He sure did. And by the way, that council did start finally in 1545, shortly before Luther's death. And that was the Council of Trent. And it met over the next 18 years or so. And basically, one could say that the documents issued by the Council of Trent are for the Roman Catholic Church, basically what the Book of Concord is for the Lutheran Church, because the documents of the Council of Trent really brought into shape what we know today as Roman Catholicism, and they are frequently referenced, for instance, in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. What did Luther have to say about the Pope? He says, the Pope is the true end Christ or Antichrist. He has exalted himself above and opposed himself against Christ. He will not permit Christians to be saved without his power, which nevertheless is nothing and is neither ordained nor commanded by God. So, again, Luther is not one to mince words here, and he rejects the papacy in its form that it was known in his day because of the Pope's rules and commands and laws, which conflict with the chief article of the gospel.
This actually, I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves, but this would actually become a real sticking point that needed further clarification in another document in the Lutheran Confessions, the power and primacy of the Pope, didn't it?
Well, ironically, the gathering of Lutheran leadership in this little town of Small Called in 1537 did not adopt the Small Called Articles, but they did adopt the document that Philip Melanchthon wrote called the Treatise on the Power and the Primacy of the Pope, which is a beautiful exposition of how the Church's ministry is organized and what the purpose of that is. So the Small Called Articles were included when the Book of Concord was edited together in the 1570s, and by that time they had taken on universal appeal and everybody agreed with them.
Okay, let's talk a bit about the papacy then, mm-hmm. at least from the perspective of the Small Called Articles. It's tied together, it seems, in Luther's mind, with the definition of the church and with the nature of the church's true unity. What did he have to say there?
Yes, there are beautiful statements in the Small Called Articles about the nature of the church, and Luther was one given to overstatement at times, but he says that, thank God, even a seven-year-old child today understands what the church is all about. And he says, you know, the Pope's fine as well as he goes in terms of being bishop of the church in Rome, and honestly, if he would just rest content with that, we wouldn't necessarily have a problem with the Pope, but the papacy, as it had developed at this time, had grabbed for itself all authority in the church, and the Roman view of the Pope is that he is the person through which Christ mediates all of his gifts, powers, and authorities, and they flow out from the Pope through the bishops to the individual priests in the parish and finally then to the lay people.
What is there in Luther's comments on the unity of the church if we are not united or the bishops are not even united through the Pope with one another? What was the alternative that Luther suggested?
Well, let me quote what I believe is one of the most beautiful passages in the Small Called Articles, and it comes in this article on the papacy. It's paragraph 9, article 4, part 2. He writes, "The church can never be better governed and preserved than if we all live under one head, Christ. All the bishops should be equal in office, although they may be unequal in gifts. They should be diligently joined in unity of doctrine, faith, sacraments, prayer, works of love, and such. So there's Luther's formula for unity, unity around Christ and his gospel and his sacraments.
I cannot think of anything more apropos of our present situation. I mean, as Lutherans of every stripe, but especially of ours, Paul, are struggling to discover or perhaps even at some point discover whether or not we have true unity, the kind that Luther describes.
Yes, and of course, it's very tempting to the sinful flesh to want some authority figure to unite us, to want a savior other than Jesus Christ. Human beings by nature, we prefer the law to the gospel. We want to be told what to do and how to do it and when to do it and why to do it. The gospel, however, is risky business because it is absolute freedom in Christ and subjects us to the love of Jesus Christ. And that's the unity for which we are should keep on striving and to which we are constantly called in Jesus Christ.
There are some interesting autobiographical tones to some of what Luther writes in the Small Called Articles. Give us an example.
Yes. The whole section on repentance is just remarkable because you are reading the personal account of a man who suffered for years trying and striving to confess his sins properly. The Roman Church in his day taught that you can really only have a proper confession when you're disposed toward it, when you are truly confessing your sins, when you're really feeling sorry enough for them. And this whole section on repentance, Article 3, Part 3 of the Small Call Articles, is filled with autobiographical comments, but here's one that particularly is poignant. Some did not believe themselves guilty of actual sins in thought, word, and deeds. I and people like me in monasteries and religious communities wanted to be monks and priests. We fought against evil thoughts by doing such things as fasting, staying awake, praying, saying Mass, wearing coarse garments, and sleeping on hard beds. In total sincerity and with great effort, we wanted to be holy. Yet the hereditary inborn evil sometimes came out in sleep, as happens, St. Augustine and St. Jerome among others. Still, each one held the other in high esteem. And so he goes on and on to talk about how they regarded themselves as monks, that we were holy, that we wanted to be without sin and full of good works. I mean, Luther tortured himself. And I was reading this today, I was thinking of that beautiful hymn of Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, where Luther talks about being so consumed by sin, it just overwhelmed him. And so this was a very much of a personal struggle for Luther, and that's why the gospel was so liberating and powerful for him personally.
So we begin to see here, with only a minute, why Luther is so adamant, where he talks of the gospel, of the chief article, that a man is declared righteous before God solely by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. Nothing of this article can be yielded or surrendered. It sounds as though Luther is saying, if that goes, the rest of it will fall as well.
Absolutely, because Luther understood that finally, at the end of the day, and what's more, at the end of life, there's only one thing that's going to see you through. It's not your works. It's not your own sense of piety. It's not the good works you've done. It is the good work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, the blood shed for you, which covers you from all sins. Luther understood this, that this is the point of the church, the holy gospel of Jesus Christ.
Paul, what will we discuss next week during our series on the Lutheran Confessions?
We will take up the document called The Power and Primacy of the Pope, which has a lot more to say about the office of the papacy, but what is more, all about the office of the ministry.
Folks, you can find out more about the Lutheran Confessions on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Click on demand, and there are links there associated with the audio from this program with Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of the editorial department for Concordia Publishing House and general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for being our guest. Look forward to next week's conversation.
Thanks, Todd. God bless.
When we come back from this break, hour two of Issues Etc. is ahead. Sad story in the New York Times Today's edition about the ongoing persecution of Christians in India. This time it is the Hindus who are persecuting Christians. They're saying, in essence, convert or leave or perhaps die. We'll talk about that with Dr. Victor Raj of Concordia Seminary in St. Louis in just a few minutes. Peter Wolfgang of the Family Institute for Connecticut will bring us up to date on the Supreme Court of Connecticut's decision on Friday to legalize gay marriage in that state. Randy Tomlinson of Campaign for California Families will follow that. We'll get an update on the ballot initiative in California that would make gay marriage illegal. It's a tug of war over gay marriage in that very influential West Coast state. And then we'll listen to some of your comments from the Issues Etc. listener comment line in about a half hour here on Issues Etc. Comments from all over the country, from listeners on every different subject you can imagine. And we'll open the lines for your phone calls as well. 1-877-623-6943. 1-877-623-MY-IE or talk back at issuesetc.org. Hour two of Issues Etc. ahead. Dr. Victor Raj will bring us up to date on the terrible situation that many Christians face in India under Hindu persecution. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 1046, San Juan Capistrano, California, 92693. Box 1046, SJC, California, 92693. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.